Good morning, everybody, and may God bless you all here at HBC, also the ones doing from their home via Zoom. It's a great pleasure to speak to you today, and I pray that God helps me to make it as clear as possible so everyone may be touched and blessed by His word this day. Amen. So to start, may I ask for volunteers, people who especially don't wear glasses, who know they have great vision, can we have like four people quite quickly? Can be any age. Once you come into the front as my wonderful volunteers, I will give you something to wear, and maybe you can share what the experience is about. I promise it's not to harm you. Don't think anybody wants to be my volunteers anyway. There we go, Joe. You know, he would give support to this dad, you know. So I would ask you to get one of those glasses, please. All the volunteers. Oh, well done, Jane. Thank you. I'll give you that to you, special Jane. So just have a really, if you can come down there, because I will ask you to just move once you have the glasses on you. So the idea is, I will count 1, 2, 3, then you pop these glasses over your eyes and try not to fall first thing. And then try to see around you if you have noticed any difference. Okay? So let's go. 1, 2, and 3. If you are very brave, I would ask you just, you know, have some walking around, not more than 3 or 4 steps in case you don't fall. Oh, careful. Okay, thank you. Enough. Okay, you can take them off. Thank you. Would one of you three be brave to get the microphone and answer one of the questions, just if you want to? My first question is, could you see clearly with the glasses on? Or could you walk in a straight line without, you know, being scared or frightened? How did you feel? Or how was your balance when you had those glasses on? Any of you, please.
So all I could see was a tiny little pinprick. Everything else around that was black.
So how did you feel? Would you walk safely?
No, very cautiously, yeah.
Good, thank you. Any more comments in the experience?
No, it's just a bit dodgy to walk in a straight line, really.
Dodgy?
Half of the glasses are covered with some sort of piece of plastic.
How was your vision?
It wasn't great. Couldn't recognise anyone, really.
Okay, Andrew?
Yeah, I actually thought the congregation looked better.
Oh, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful participation. So as you can see, when these wonderful people put on the glasses, their vision probably was blurry. They didn't feel safe, or they probably didn't really know where they were or where they were going. Well, as most of you know, I work for the eye clinic at Addenbrookes, and every single day I help people who have problems with their visions. Many of them see everything like these guys described. And that's not because they have the glasses on, that's because how they are. Many have reduced their vision, and some have completely lost the sight and live in total darkness. This is every day. I will bring to you just three facts, important facts, about sight loss in the UK. Part of my job, obviously. So every day, 250 people start to lose their sight in UK. 78% of people stated that sight is the sense that they feel losing the most. 28% of the adult population are not having an eye test every 2 years. It's quite sad. And just to give an idea about how the world is about that, because we're talking about UK, but if you look UK in the map, it's quite small. So in the world, 254 million people are blind today. And it would be tripled by the year 2050. Just for you to think about it and maybe be more thankful, because you can see it is a wonderful blessing. Many people would kill themselves to have it, and they don't. So today, we are looking at the beginning of the book of John. At this time, it was written, the Jewish people had not heard from God in 400 years. Since Malachi, there had been no prophetic words, and the people were completely lost. Their vision wasn't clear, as they weren't hearing anything from God. They were ruled by the Romans, as many of you know, and they also felt oppressed. Hope and faith were running low. They knew that the Messiah was coming, as it had been prophesied many, many years ago. But after such a long time of waiting with no word from God, they were losing hope. Like many of our patients in the eye clinic, and also the volunteers, when they put the glasses on, it was very difficult to walk in the right direction. With no prophets to speak God's word, many had lost their way in life. They were bored, and they were bored because they were waiting and had got despondent. The world was completely dark. Well, I mean, sad, really. Does this situation sound familiar for you? If we compare this with the situation of our world today, we will find many similarities here. Into this scenario, after the 400 years of silence, enters John the Baptist in history. So, as we heard, John 1 from 6 to 9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So, the Apostle John makes a link between the Old and the New Testament, being the bridge in this divine history, the 400s of silence. In Brazil, we have our Bibles printed, and between the Old and the New Testament, usually we had four blank pages that would be symbolizing the four coming apostles. And recently, it's just one now. I think they are concerned about how many trees are killed every day to produce Bibles. But that page is a symbolism. It symbolized this period of silence. The 400 years when there was a silence and no prophecies spoken or any sign of God communicating with his people. In Luke 16:16, Jesus tells us that the law and the prophets were proclaimed unto John. And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. So we can divide the Bible history into this, as you can see, before and after John the Baptist. To break this silence comes John the Baptist, the voice calling in the desert. The verse 7 says, that he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. I wonder, what would you have made of John the Baptist if you had bumped into him any day? Rather an odd appearance, wasn't he? He wore camel skin clothes. Very eccentric. Nothing compared to your wonderful star, John Pizarro. With a very, very strange diet. He would eat grasshoppers and wild honey every day. It probably changed his smell. I wondered how many people judged him. I bet he didn't smell very good, would you think? And us, how quick are we to judge people who don't look like us, or smell like us, or wear the right clothes? By the way, I was so impressed. I think I might change my clothes as well. Because today everybody said, oh, you're looking very smart. I said, oh, thank you. It made me thinking, how had I come every single Sunday? Anyway, John didn't perform any miracles, John the Baptist. He didn't write any of the books in the Bible. Yet, this was the man sent by God. The man prophesied about in Isaiah 43, which says, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that was talking about him. And also he was chosen by to be God's messenger. John the Baptist did not have his own agenda. His life was dedicated to pointing orders all the people towards Jesus. Like most prophets, he wasn't the most popular of the people. He was calling the crowds as a brood of vipers and telling them to repent. Not very popular, I would say, if it was today. But he was the one who led people to repentance on the banks of the River Jordan, and indeed baptized Jesus. Back to the text. The first five verses of the book of John are describing Jesus' deity. Then, and suddenly, he stops what he was saying to open a kind subtopic to mention about John the Baptist. And he says, there was a man sent from God, John 1:6. Unlike the other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the book of John doesn't mention John the Baptist's birth, like Luke would say in verses 11 to 17 in the first chapter. Doesn't mention his clothes, lifestyle, food habits, preaching skills, nor his scholarship, his genealogy, or any of his gifts, but simply says, there was a man sent from God. I would say in three very quickly and in small topics. The first one being, God's path is always paved through people who are sent. John the Baptist was sent by God, as I said many times. And I love the repetition, because this is a good technique to make people remember what the message is about. Throughout the Bible, God sent people to do his work. Noah was sent during the time of the flood. When God decided to give birth to a new nation, he sent Abraham. And he sent Moses to deliver the same nation from the Egyptians. God also sent Joshua to guide that same nation into the promised land. Later on, he sent David to become its king. In Babylon, God sent Daniel. Years after that, he sent Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He sent Isaiah to prophesy about the coming of Jesus. That is in Isaiah 9, verse 6, which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." When God wanted to save the entire world, he sent his only son, being born from Mary. Throughout history, also, God has continued to call and to send men and women to build his kingdom. There was a man called Martin Luther. He was sent to fight racial inequality. There was another man called Moody, sent to preach God's word and to be an instrument of revival in his generation. There was a woman called Susanna Wesley, who educated her children and prepared her sons, John and Charles, to serve the Lord. We kind of forget how many people in history had been sent by our God. There was another man called Charles Spurgeon. Well, the Baptists loved him in Brazil. He is the Saint Mary for the Catholics in Brazil. He was called, if you are in the Baptist church and if you don't know anything about him, you are into trouble. He was called to make a spiritual revolution in his time. There is a wonderful woman called, I might pronounce her name badly, I'm sorry for that, Corrie ten Boom, who helped the Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust and went on to show faith in action by establishing a post-war camp for the survivors. What a woman. God sent all these amazing women and men, and many, many more to do his work. It is not easy to be sent by our God. To obey him, even more difficult. And to do his will, God help us. All these men and women of God paid a huge price. It requires sacrifice most of the time. Then God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, and it was a huge sacrifice for John. He gave his life completely to the cause. Yet, when God sent us, he never leaves us and equips us for the most incredible journey with him. Today, he wants to send us too. When I say he wants to send us too, it just makes me thinking, do we feel it? It's very easy to understand, even with my wonderful pronunciation, I'm sure. But to feel it, I am called. I'm just invited to be sent to do God's words today. Into the lost world we're living in. Sometime, he sends us to a specific person or a specific people. Sometimes to a specific place, but God is always sending us. Before I go to the second topic, there is a very dear friend of mine in Brazil. We used to do the seminar together. And one day she was praying, said to me, "Bart, I have very clear in my heart," perhaps she's listening to us today because she said she would make possible to see us although she doesn't understand English, but she would be there. She said to me, I have this inside my heart. There are some situations and some kind of purpose I only see God sending you. I don't know why. I said, well, me neither. But if I feel he's sending me, I said, yes, here I am. Would you do the same? Before we go to the second topic, John the Baptist is sent as a witness. According to the text in the verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. In our house, we are very big fans of Downton Abbey. Well, if you've been there, you saw jigsaws everywhere. We like it. And there is an episode where the Gruntons family are expecting a visit from the king at that Downton Abbey. I don't know if you saw that. There is this slide. The servants are all rushing around, cleaning, dusting, polishing, moving rugs and furniture to clean under everything. They are preparing for a very important and reverent guest. Their king was coming. However, they were only expecting an earthly king. Well, there is King George V. I must be very reverent to say that. But earthly king. However, John the Baptist now was preparing the way for the heavenly king. A king who was to bring the light. A king who had been foretold, who the people had been waiting for more than hundreds and hundreds of years. John the Baptist was sent as a witness to prepare the way, to tell people that a king is coming and that the people must get ready to receive him. And that is the slide to show that as a witness. So as a witness of the light, he came to prepare and to testify concerning that light. John was a great man of God, but he wasn't the light. He was a witness to that light, the Messiah. Through his message, many believed in the Savior, and many heard him saying he was not worthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah he was testifying. In the desert, he was bringing the truth and announcing the promise and abundant life and justice coming with Jesus, who was the one, the real light of the world. And he was to be bigger and greater than himself, John the Baptist. The same Gospel of John tells us that John the Baptist had recognized the light of the world when his mother Elizabeth visited Mary and she was pregnant. From the womb, John was already being the witnesses and recognizing that the one who was before him was the one he needed to announce. What a wonderful experience. Even his eyes, his human eyes, were not open yet. He could sense, he could feel the great Messiah was in front of him. What a privilege. His cousin, Jesus, was the light of the world that would shine in the darkness and bring light. In John's Gospel, light and life have the same meaning, and those who have seen the light will never walk in darkness. How do you think John the Baptist announced the Messiah coming? He called the sinners as vipers, and also he cursed people all the time. He was never polite, nor politically correct when addressing to the people. He had a very tough message, calling people to repent from the sin and also to come to the light. What would this have been like if it was today? How acceptable would John the Baptist be to us? Would we listen to him as he prepared the way for Jesus? I doubt. In John verse 23, when the people asked him who he was, he said, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." He was saying that he was preparing the way for our Lord, preparing for the Messiah to come. I am very, very sure people believed he was just crazy, just mad. And it was long, long ago, mind you, if it was today. And here we go for the third and the last topic. I'm going to talk about chaos and darkness. John the Baptist was shining in the darkness, but not as the light, but as a witness to that light. Chaos and darkness, part two, I would say. When we talk about darkness so much, it's just to make a very big emphasizing to the light. The connection between the glasses and now is just because sometimes we don't value much the light, because we don't experience the darkness so deeply, so intensively. We too are called to shine in this chaotic world, to bear witness to Jesus. This is our calling every day. It is similar and lost world as was in John's time, the Baptist. We are in darkness as it was in John Baptist's time. The light we have within us comes from the Lord, and although it seems to be very small and non-comparable to our Jesus light, we have a little flame that shines. That same light hit and guide the walkers of our dark time so they can be redirected to the Messiah, the light of the world. Let us shine our community. Let us reflect Jesus' lights in our everyday. There are so many homes in need of peace, hidden in the darkness of isolation and despair. Some of them are in rejection, unloved, even sometimes in danger. That's the darkness. I would say the very new, very present, different darkness we could imagine. We were sent to our home addresses for a purpose and as a voice that shouts in this generation. Some people believe they have so much power in their hand that they can choose where to live. I would say, no, you are guided to be there. There is a purpose from our Lord to send you to live in that same address you think you chose. No, he chosen for you. Don't be pretentious. We must, well, although we don't like the place. Yeah, sometimes we choose thinking it's the best place on earth to live. Then you move there and you realize, oh my goodness, why I came to live here. But you were sent. That's true. That's real. We must remember our neighbors by asking God to let us shine and make the neighborhood a lightened place. Is it easy? No, it's not. Especially when you don't know much about the neighbor's culture or whatever. Sometimes it's very, very easy just to look to them and being polite, I would break this politeness today and say, go there, say hello, ask the name. This is what you meant to do. I am doing this because I understand God put me there for a purpose. I have seen many of my neighbors moving and I never understood. I thought it was about me. I said, oh, they don't like me. But then in the end, I understand we are there for a purpose. When the purpose is ready, people move people, people move you. You've done your job. Bye. Next step now. Let us shine in our workplaces as well. May we understand and find the reason why we are working there. Never thought I would work in an eye clinic in my life. Had no idea what that was going on. Took me ages to understand the words, the technical, medical words. But I made it. Hallelujah. God helped me. I always prayed. I said, Lord, I don't understand what the doctor says. For me, they are saying a very strange language because I can't understand. But just help me. I want to be the light here. I understood God put me there. And today is different. 2 years passed. I can't believe it. God helps us. Let's see our colleagues whom are waiting perhaps for us to manifest our light and take them from their dark places and lead them into the light of the gospel. During lockdown, it was clear every single day. People were in dark just next to us, colleagues getting completely mad with the situation of work, hard work. And just a word we would say would change their mentality, their life, their day. But it needed to be spoken. Let us shine in the midst of our families, beginning in our home, lightening into our children and spouses, nurturing our generation with the power of the scriptures, and giving them the legacy to share Jesus' light to their friends. This is a big step for our life. Let's give to our descendants the treasure of being as a torch burning into the environment they will live and make them as a witness of the light for the world in such need of hope and faith. Nearly finished. John the Baptist was sent as a witness to the incredible light of Jesus. And Matthew 6:22-24 mentions the lamp of the body being our eyes. When there is a great sight, all our body shines it. In the beginning of my sermon, we had the experiences using those glasses as a demonstration of people who are in loss of the vision. They have weak sight and poor vision sometimes, which leads them into the darkness and fragility. Very often in danger of falling, accidents to happen, just because of the lack of impairment in their sight. Spiritually saying, it has a synonym, and as we need to develop our best vision of the spiritual world to make the better and healthy vision of it. We must see clearly where and when we need to act as the light, in the same way John the Baptist acted, bringing clarity into the darkness he was living in. In the spiritual world, impairment of vision is as common as in the natural world. Sometimes you don't think, but it is. Maybe the numbers vary from larger than the physical ones I have shown at the beginning. Remember the statistic? I was talking about the natural sight, but the spiritual sight, if we do the same statistic, I don't know if it's less or maybe more. What is your vision like today? What is your spiritual vision like today? Has your eyes been blurred or distorted in relation of what is in front of you? How do you see the people you were sent to proclaim the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ? Joel said he barely could see people in the church. Can we paralyze the spiritual eye condition we have just now so it won't grow worsen? Despite of beginning with emphasis on the darkness of this world ruined by corruption, sins, evil, violence, crimes, injustice, and grief, I would like to end my sermon today by emphasizing with the power of the light we have got with us, the light that needs shine every day.